Morning, everybody. Hope I find you well. Morning to all our campuses, Dallas, Louisville, and Prosper. Thanks so much for being here, everybody. I got so much to say today. You ain't standing to read the word. I'm going to read it by myself today. And so just bear with me. I want you to help me thank all our campus pastors. They do such a great job, every last one of them. So whatever campus you at, will you help me honor all our campus pastors? Thank you for your faithfulness. Pastor Matt, Pastor Ron, Pastor Brenton, really appreciate it. Just wanted to say thanks today. All right. I had a lawyer who taught me a good lesson early on. He taught me a lesson that nobody else taught me. He said to me, "You must always make provision for an offense." Think about that. It changed everything that I did. He said, you must always make a provision for an offense. In other words, his point was, if you wait until you're in the middle of an agreement to make provision for an offense, it's too late. Because the ugly is going to come out. And you don't want to make a decision when the ugly has come out. Do you do know that all of y'all, all of us, have an ugly inside of us? My wife one day told me, "Hey man, listen, I'm just going to tell you, every sister got an ugly. And you just don't want to see it." To which I said, "Every sister got the spirit, don't she? Then why the spirit ain't winning over the ugly?" She said, we still growing. My point is that what the lawyer taught me was before, when everybody is happy, when everybody is agreeing, when we're coming up with a contract, you must make sure when somebody offends somebody else, that the rules of engagement have been clearly set so that when the offense happens, you know how you're going to behave and how you're going to respond. I'm telling you, it saved me. It saved me so much that every time I interact with somebody and I'm about to get in a contract with somebody, I modified the rule a little bit, and I got to make sure I would invite you over for dinner. If I won't invite you, if I feel like I can't invite you to my house for dinner, then I will not enter a contract with you. I'm going to find somebody else. It don't matter where they come from, but I'm going to find somebody else. Because at the end of the day, an offense will take place in any kind of long-term relationship. Now, maybe it must. It will take place. Somebody's going to misunderstand somebody, and somebody is going to have to deal with an offense. By the way, if you married, if you married, you have already seen offenses, and either you done left over an offense, or an offense is taking place, and you still haven't forgiven your spouse of the offense, and therefore you mad while you stay. That's where a lot of people live today. They are pissed off. Can you say that in church? Ticked. Oh, it's professional. Ticked. Ticked off. Maybe you can't say that in church. My bad. Where I come from, you can say it, but where y'all live, you can't say it. That's not professional. That's not professional. My apologies, Prosper. Please forgive me. Dallas, me and you cool. Dallas, we cool. Lou, we cool. Prosper, my bad. I'm sorry. Little urban for you. Little too urban. Anyways, let's go. So you got to make sure you have a plan for the breakup. Got to make sure. No, the problem is that for most of us, nobody taught us how to deal with conflict. Worse, nobody taught us what to do when you get mad at somebody and you're ticked off at them. Nobody taught us how to do that. You got more degrees than a thermometer, but you don't know how to deal with an offense. We don't know how to deal with that. So today, I'm gonna walk you through it. because the Bible is clear how you should deal with it and how I should deal with it, and it gives no loopholes whatsoever as to how to deal with an offense. Because either you saw your mom or dad or your guardian while you were growing up, you saw them deal with conflict, and you either adopted their style or you hated their style so much you went to the other extreme. So when my mom and dad got in a fight, which I seldom saw, but whenever they did, I would see my dad say, he'd say, "Barbara, that's it," which means we're done. That's just it. We're done. Because of the generation they grew up in, I'm not defending that. I'm not saying it's right. That's just what I saw. So whenever I'm in conflict in my household, I usually back up. Now, my wife, on the other hand, what she saw growing up was an attack. So therefore, whenever something happens, she goes on the talking spree. So in my house, I don't know about yours, think about yours now, don't think about mine, think about yours. In my house, I'm walking away and she's behind me. By the way, both of them are wrong. So don't think one's right and the other, both of them are wrong. But that's how we saw each other, parents. That's how we saw conflict being handled growing up. You have a style too. And I'm suggesting to you that whatever style you got, it ain't biblical. So now you got to come up with a game plan, because you must make provision for an offense. You're going to get, somebody is going to tick you off. And you must know beforehand how you going to deal with it when it happens. Coming out of church today, somebody going to cut you off. You must know how to deal with it when it happens. It's funny when you have kids, ain't it? Because you're trying to model the right thing. The other day I'm coming out of church. This is a true story. The other day I'm coming out of church, and a lady's in front of me, and she's waiting forever to turn right out of church. I mean forever. She need all four lanes to be open before she turned. And I promise you, everybody's in the car. And I'm like, "Sweetie, can you please go?" And she waited still. The inside lane is clear. She's still waiting. I'll be like, "Sweetie." And then I said, "What's wrong?" And then I forgot. The kids are in the back. I said, "Okay." Now, that's not why I should do the right thing. I should do the right thing because I have a game plan about how to handle an offense. So what I want to teach you today is a game plan of how to handle an offense. You ready? I can't hear you. You ready? All right, come on. You should have said no. I promise you should have said no. Matthew chapter 18. Come here. Don't stand up. Sit down today. Matthew chapter 18. Let me tee it up for you. Peter and the disciples are hanging out with Jesus. These are the guys that's going to change the world. Jesus is pouring into them so that they can then go change the world when he's gone. That's the context. They come to him and they got a question. Peter. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often shall my wife sin against me? How often shall my spouse sin against me? How often shall my boss sin against me? How often shall my in-laws sin against me? How often shall all of them sin against me? And I forgive them. I can only take so much, Lord. I can only take so much." Here we go. Peter, knowing the law, gets smart, like some of you. He says, he knows the law says 2 or 3 times max. That's what the law says, 2 or 3 times. So Peter says, "Oh, I'm going to show Jesus I'm real spiritual. I'm going to show him I'm real spiritual." So he says, "Hey, what do you think? What do you think, Jay? Maybe up to 7 times? To which Jay says, "All right, you want to be smart? Let me help you out." Next verse. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 490 times. Now, if you still counting after 490 times, the problem ain't the person. If you talking about 701, if you still counting after 700 times, the point Jesus is making is, it's unlimited every time. You should forgive them every single time. Whoa. Jesus live in America? Every time. Then, look at the next verse. He tells us a story. Oh, this is good. This is so good. Here's what he says. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Next verse. He says, when he begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents. Go to your notes. If you don't have one of these, just put your hands up. Somebody will come by and bring one. Whatever campus you are, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will come by and give them to you. Open the page up to the notes page, and then go to the left-hand side when you open it up, and let me explain what he says in English for you. Here we go. He says 10,000 talents. Say 10,000, somebody. Mm-hmm. Here we go. Everybody got it? Everybody got a handout? Great. Here we go. One talent, he said 10,000. This is how much he owes, 10,000. One talent equals 60 minas. One mina equals 3 months' wages. One equals 3 months' wages. One talent equals 60 minas. Listen, so therefore, 10,000 talents equals 150 years. You have to work 150 years to pay this off. Let me explain. Let's say the average income in America is, just assuming, it's $50,000. That means he owes the master $7.5 billion. It will take him 150 years to pay this off. Now, the point is that it's a debt that you can't repay. That's the ultimate point. It is $7.5 billion or 150 years. Nobody's going to live that long. Therefore, you can't pay it back. Therefore, sir, you should just humble yourself and say you're sorry. Let's read the text and see what he does. Watch what this man does. The man who owes. And by the way, hello, somebody. You are this man. In the text, you and I are this man. So don't laugh at him. Don't say, whoa, he's crazy. You and I are this man. Come here. He says, next verse. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. In other words, you should not be alive. You are worthy to be dead because of the debt that you owe. You have no business being alive. Somebody is going to release you so that you can continue living, because the debt that you owed, you should be dead. You can't repay it. Nothing you can do should qualify you to be alive or to even go back to somebody else and continue to live. You should be dead. This is you in the story. You should be dead. You have no business being alive and well today. Everything about you, Jesus had to pay the price for it. It's going to make sense. I am going to remove every reason you have to not forgive somebody. I don't care what they did to you. Everyone, you have no, as a Christian, you have no room in your mind or in your heart to harbor unforgiveness. It is not, biblically, it is not there. Come on, let me show you. Next verse. Here we go. You're the man in the story. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Listen. Notice he didn't ask for forgiveness. He asked for time. That shows his arrogance. Joker, you can't repay this. So why do you think if you have more time, 150 years, you can repay this? The story continues. Come here. Next verse. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Whoa. Excuse me. Let me talk in language you can understand. He had a net worth of minus $7.5 billion. By the time it was forgiven, now he had a net worth $7.5 billion because of nothing that he did. Whatever you got, it's because of nothing that you did but the grace of God in your life. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Because if you miss it, it's going to mess up the rest of the story. If you think you did this by yourself, it is going to mess up the rest of the story. Come on, let's see. Next verse. Here's what he said. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Well, what's 100 denarii? 1 denarii is 1 day's wage, which therefore means this guy owes him about 3 months' debt. He could pay it off in 3 months or round about anywhere between $14,000 and $15,000. You just got released from $7.5 billion. Somebody owes you $17,000. You just got released from a debt that would have taken you 150 years to pay off. Somebody owes you a debt that they can pay off potentially in about 3 to 6 months. Look at how he responds. By the way, it's the same way you respond. It's the same way I respond. When somebody offends you and you want to hold them hostage because of it, realizing what Jesus has done for you, you are just like this man. Watch what he does. Here we go. He says, he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Do you know? Remember, this was not, nobody was reading this when this was first written. They were hearing this story. So when they heard something like 10,000 talents, they were, and when they heard that he seized him and began to choke him, the normal, rational person would say, are you kidding me? Are we reading the same thing? That's what they would say. Are they listening to the? This dude would not forgive this person? Here we go. Next verse. We're going to 35. Next verse. Verse 29. And his fellow slave, watch it. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, this can be repaid. Next verse. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you yourself. When you have somebody that did something to you that you think that this is an unforgivable sin, you're just like this man. And I know what you're saying right now. Pastor, if you know what they did to me, you would realize that it's like $7.5 billion too. That's what you're saying. Which means you're cheapening the cross and what he did for you. If you're so arrogant to compare what somebody else did to you to what Jesus did for you, then clearly you don't even understand the gospel. You don't understand fully what you were saved from. The fact that you have the audacity to open your mouth means you don't get what Jesus did for you because you wouldn't even have a mouth. But it gets worse. Watch it, it gets worse. Next verse. I love this because this tells you how the church should be. So his fellow slaves saw what had happened and they were deeply grieved. In church sometime, when fellow Christians see somebody not forgiving somebody else, you laugh about it. When church people, you don't confront the person. You said, well, I probably would have done the same thing, so let me let him go. Watch your text, it gets better. And came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Next verse. They then, summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave. Say the word with me twice. This word right here. You. That's not everybody. Everybody, all campuses, say this with me two times. You. Don't say slave, just wicked. One more time. You. Good. Now, say to yourself, you wicked person, when you harbor unforgiveness. Come on, say it with me. I am wicked when I harbor unforgiveness. Say it with me, everybody. I am wicked when I are. You got it. All of us are. It's better. Jesus now talking to you. I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Next verse. It's just a question. Any logical person knows the answer. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? In other words, what we're talking about here is mercy. Since you have been given mercy, shouldn't you now be merciful? Isn't it a logical conclusion that you should, after all that has been deposited upon you, shouldn't you now lavishly deposit it on somebody else when they offend you? And don't tell me, well, Pastor, they keep doing it. You do too. Next one. And the Lord, most important verse in all the passage, and his Lord, moved with anger, watch the text, handed him over to the, say this word with me, torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He can't do it. So because he didn't give mercy, he's going to be tortured because of it. My God, my God. Then last verse, here we go, here we go. This is why you should not come to church today. Last verse. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. What's the same? Go back to the last verse. What's the same? He will allow modern day torturers when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. When you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, he's not going to do it, but he's going to remove his protection. And when he moves his protection, now you're going to allow stuff to come into your heart because you won't release somebody. Oh, it's going to make sense. I'm not making it up. This is why you got to preach the Bible, because nobody can be mad at you because you're telling them what the Bible says. Next verse, 35. If each of you does not forgive his brother, critical phrase, from your heart. All right, go to your notes. Let's see if we can get through this real quick. Whew. My God, I'm going to help you today. You're going to have a plan for an offense today. You're going to have a clear one. Some of you are already jumping down with a well. You don't know what they did. So let me help you out. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what forgiveness is. Unforgiveness is when your spirit gets stuck at a state of pain from which it can't eradicate itself. It's when you get stuck at a point of pain, and all you do at this point of pain is rehearse it in your mind over and 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 over again. By the way, if you're a high OCD person, you can get stuck on this all the time. If you're a high detail person, when somebody does something and you don't like it, you can get stuck and you will rehearse it over and over and over and over and over again in your mind because you don't know how to move on. And it's killing you inside and you don't even know it. So let me tell you what it is. What is forgiveness? I gave you the definition. Number two, it isn't conditional. It's not a bargaining. It's not, there are no attachments to it. You offer it to someone whether they ask for it or not. That's what happened to Jesus. Nobody asked him, and he said, Father, forgive them. You weren't asking for it. You put him there, and he forgave you even though you didn't ask for it. It's not conditional. It's not something that you've got to make sure that, well, if you promise to never do this again, then I'll forgive you. You don't get to do that. Number two, it isn't minimizing. You're not saying, oh, okay, it's not a big deal. If it's not a big deal, then it don't need forgiveness. Oh, if it's a big deal, it needs forgiveness. There's a difference between being wounded and being wronged. Being wronged is an intentional act where you lie on somebody, you intentionally try to hurt somebody. Being wounded is not intentional. They didn't know they were hurting you. There's a difference between the two. One requires forgiveness when you have been wounded, when you have been wronged, excuse me, because it's intentional. When you've been wounded, it doesn't require, it requires you to overlook. There's a difference between the two. But what you cannot do is minimize it. Number three, here we go. Most of you want to hear this one. It isn't resuming or a relationship without serious changes. It's not saying you can resume the relationship and pretend as if nothing happened. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying, yeah, I know what you did, but that's good. No, forgiveness should be done immediately. Trust requires time. Forgiveness, I've got to forgive you because God forgave me. There is no place in my heart where I can harbor unforgiveness. I've got to release you from it because I've got to be merciful to you because God's been merciful to me. But when it comes to trusting you again, no, bro. We got to get some time. We've got to see changed behavior. We've got to see some form of changed behavior. Let me give you three ways to know whether or not they're moving in the right direction. Number one, there's a genuine, there's a genuine repentance. That means not just I'm sorry, but I was wrong. That means here's what I did, and here's why it was wrong. You can articulate the offense that you created. Number two, there is some potentially some form of restitution. Whether physical, whether material, you're doing something. If you burn somebody's house down, yeah, you're gonna build it back up. Because that's what you wronged the person. Therefore, you need to right the wrong. Number three, it requires trust being rebuilt over time. This takes time. Let's go to number four. The fourth big, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness isn't forgetting what happened. It's not, I'm going to forget it. Because most people say, I'm going to forgive, say it with me, and you can't do that. You're lying. You can't forgive and forget. Oh, you're going to remember it. I promise you. There is no way that, well, perhaps a very few times. But you're not going to forgive and completely forget it out of your mind. That's not the way you're built. Now, here's what you need to know that you need to do. What's more important than forgetting is forgiving and remembering, listen, the hurt and seeing how God can get glory out of it. Listen, this is important. What's more important than forgetting is when you get to the point that you can thank the person for what they did because of who God used to create something beautiful out of your life because of it. Let me explain. Joseph. They did a wicked act to him. But he could see at the end of life how God used what they did to him for his own glory and for Joseph's benefit. What you need to get to more than forgetting is you need to get to the point where you can say to God, God, oh, this was painful. But boy, I saw how you used it to change my life forever. And for that, I'm infinitely grateful. And it don't matter how bad it is. It don't matter. Because if because of what they did, you now have a story to save other people, then God had purpose behind it. Because my Bible says he works all things, not only the good, together for his glory. All of it he does. Which means the reason he allowed it, no matter how bad it is because he is trying to get good out of it, even though you don't see it yet. Let's go to the last one. This is huge. It isn't a process. In other words, it isn't, well, let me take a year to see if I can forgive you. It's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness should be instantaneous. Your game plan for forgiveness should be pretty close to when it actually happened. Why? Because of what God has done for you. So it's not a process. Here we go. It's a transaction. What's the transaction? I'm giving to you what God gave to me. I don't have a choice. Because I shouldn't be alive, and because I was alive and this happened to me, now I'm going to grant to you what God granted to me, because I shouldn't even be here in the first place. So the fact that I'm here is a testimony to God's goodness. So even though you hurt me, even though you crushed me, I can still apply to you what God did to me, because I have no business being here right now. If you can't get there, then you misunderstand the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So turn the page over. Let's get a little more refined with this thing as we move down through it. Here's the danger of unforgiveness. I went through the first one pretty quickly. Why must I forgive? Because I have been forgiven. We talked about that. I don't need to go over that. Number two. Woo! Why must I forgive? Because we find peace and relief from torment. Now you're arguing. What is modern day torment? How have you allowed the enemy and his little cronies to get in your life? Let me show you how. Do not miss this. Here's how you do it. Here's modern day torment. Number one, stress, fear. Just put them all up. Number one, stress, fear, anxiety, addiction, paranoia. Listen, physical and emotional ailments, hypertension. You ever see somebody? Listen, here's how you know you forget somebody or not. When you see him, no, before you see him, you're regular. Boop, 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 boop. And all of a sudden, your heartbeat is going so fast because you saw the person. And so you know you haven't forgiven them yet. You haven't released it to them. Why? It's giving you hypertension and your blood pressure is skyrocketing and they are fine. You the one suffering. Let me say it another way. You trying to sleep and can't sleep. 1 o'clock, head up. Hey, what's going on? Hey, hey, hey. Number two, I can't believe I let him do. I should have given him a piece of my mind. They fast asleep, chilling. I promise you, they sleep. They snoring. You stressed out, taking sleeping medication, can't sleep, can't do nothing because you don't want to release them. You're in your own prison, and you think you're hurting them by thinking about them. They couldn't care one rip about you. They've moved on. And you're still mad, ticked, can't believe it. I took somebody to a church to lunch, went to a particular restaurant. True story. And he walked in with me, and he said, oh, no. I said, what's up, bro? What's up? What's up? Man, that man over there 40 years ago, because of him. We talking 40, bro? No, Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't still understand, Pastor. I mean, I would have been a millionaire today if he didn't rip me off. I'd be like, 40 years though, bro? 40 years and you still have this guy? Pastor, you don't understand. I want to go over there and knock him out. This is a true story, by the way. I ain't making this up. I said, bro, we got to talk, man. That's a long time to be carrying this stuff. And don't laugh at him because some of you still do it. True story. We went home, came back, went to the same restaurant. About 6 months later, saw the same dude.
He said, Pastor, I told my wife last time I saw him. And she said, next time just call me and let me and you go up there and just bust. Whoa, 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 whoa. What in the world is going on, bro?
I am not making this up. This is a live, real story. So you mean to tell me you got your whole family teed off at this dude? Are you serious right now? The whole family walking around with unforgiveness, stressed out, high blood pressure, can't sleep a lick, and all because of one dude? He ain't that powerful, nor should you give him that much power. He really shouldn't have that much power in your life. She shouldn't have that much power in your life. Nothing should except Jesus. You're in a prison and you don't even know it. It's sad. Do not allow torturers to torment you because you don't want to release somebody. You need a plan for an offense, and you need to grant them what God has granted you and move on with your life. Let me say it one more way. Seriously, listen. You're putting way too much energy in the past, which means it's robbing you of the true you. See, your wife's never seen the true you because so much of you is spent trying to get back at what somebody else has done to you. But when you get your mind transformed and your heart cleansed, then a new you will come out. And now you don't have time to be looking back because you're looking forward. Because you have applied to them what God's applied to you. So now you're free to move forward. For far too long, we've been waiting. Number one, Jesus doesn't torture. Number two, he withholds his protection when we don't forgive. And number three, he unleashes his protection when we do. Turn the page over. Why? Last one. Why must I forgive? This one's huge. I'll need more forgiveness in the future. Watch these three now. This is big. How do I know if I've forgiven the person, Pastor? How do I know? Number one, test number one, the bitterness test. Have you still been keeping score? The bitterness test. Do you still keep score? If you're still keeping score, then you haven't forgiven yet. You haven't released it yet. You haven't applied to them what Jesus applied to you. Because you're still bitter every time you see them. You're still bitter. Number two, the blame test. Do you blame others for who you are or where you are in life? Is there somebody that you're blaming right now, a former boss, a parent, for who? Well, if they didn't do that, I would be further on in life. Then you haven't released them yet because you're still doing the blame game. If I'd married somebody else, we'd have been better off. You slowing me down. God's got something for me, but I keep have to be dragging you everywhere I go. Oh, I'm preaching now to somebody. Somebody right there just got it, right there, somewhere up in this middle, right here. That means you haven't released her yet, which means you need to release her because God's applied it to you, so you apply it to her. Number three, the behavior test. Ooh, you react and resent someone because they remind you of someone else. Oh, my God, my God. My God. Some of you, if you're watching online, you can't even come to church because a pastor done hurt you and every other pastor you hate because that one hurt you. Release them. Every time you see something raise up in your kids that you saw in your spouse, you ready to go after them. That means you haven't released them yet. You haven't released them yet. You haven't released. Every time you're a boss... Every time your boss do something the former boss did, you be like, I'm leaving, I'm done. I knew it, I ain't doing that again. I'm done. That means you still have put yourself in jail. You have not been released yet, which means it's time for you to forgive. The bitterness test, just put a check on the one you haven't passed yet. Put a check. Make sure somebody put a check beside one of them. You ain't that good. Somebody, you haven't released them yet. Number four, come on, number four. This is huge. We validate the reality of the gospel in our lives. We validate the reality of why must I forgive? Because every time you forgive,
Do you know what the gospel is about? Forgiveness. Do you know the ministry you now have? The ministry of reconciliation. Wherever there are two people that can't agree, the Christian should be the one that walks in and sets it free by creating the right boundaries. Instead, we're joining the game and creating a divisive culture.
I'm not going to stay here long.
You got to be careful what you say and what you believe just because somebody else says it. I'm going to make a statement now. Somebody going to get ticked off at it. But think about it long and hard. Whenever you say no justice, no peace, a Christian can't say that. I love challenging cultural norms. I really do. Think about it for a long time. If you don't give me what I want, then you ain't going to have no peace. Think about it. Think about it. A born-again, Bible-believing Christian who have no right to be here, who has a $7.5 billion debt that was removed and added to your account. Be careful when you demand that from somebody else. Even if it's because of the color of your skin. See, this is why I struggle online. I love it on again. I want to go online and debate some people. Yesterday, 2 days ago, I saw somebody put online, well, I'm black before I'm Christian. Everything in me. But I didn't. I showed patience and self-control, and I didn't go on there. Sometimes I wish I could have a false name and just go in theologically in some of them. But I didn't. I said, I can't. That's not my portion. That's not my fight. Stay in my lane. Listen, but be careful. Just because the world say it don't mean you get to automatically say it. Run it through the lens of your theology before you make sure that you can agree with somebody that's saying something. Because they all have an agenda, and it usually does not have Jesus and his kingdom at the forefront of it. I'm trying to help you. Be careful. Because when I read this passage, I have a problem. I got a problem. Anyways, let's move on because some of you just hated me just because I just said that. But you weren't bothering me one bit. God wants to give you a gift. The problem is you can't receive the gift because you won't forgive the person that you need to forgive so you can get the gift of joy, the gift of peace, the gift of abundant life, the gift of all that God has for you. You can't receive it because you still have placed yourself in an unforgiveness jail. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm pleading with you today. He wants to give you the gift. He wants the best you to come out. You have never even known the best you because you still are holding yourself back because of unforgiveness. So the best you, your spouse has never seen the best you because you're still holding them back. Your co-workers and your office have never seen the best you because you're still harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Turn the page over. Let's see if we can conclude this, and then we're done today. Come on. Here we go. If I'm helping somebody today, put your hands together. If somebody's being helped today, put your hands together, somebody. Here we go. Last one. Then, Pastor, how do I forgive? Here we go. How do I forgive? Listen, do you know the hardest person to forgive is yourself? The problem with not forgiving yourself is if you can't forgive yourself, then you won't forgive other people. That's why the Bible says you ought to love your neighbor as yourself, which means if you can't love yourself, you don't know how to love nobody else. In the same way, if you don't know how to forgive yourself, then how in the world are you going to forgive somebody else? If you still walking around with shame and guilt and woe is me and I should have been further by now and all of that, then you haven't forgiven yourself for your own regrets, for your own mistakes. And if you cannot forgive yourself for your own mistakes, hold your head up high, walk around knowing that God has called you to a new day. If you can't do that, no wonder you're withholding forgiveness
from somebody else. So it starts with learning how to forgive yourself. Now, let me teach you something now. Go to number two first. I'm going to start with number two. Don't ever forget this, ladies and gentlemen. This is huge. What I'm about to say is huge. Put an asterisk beside it. When you forgive people, you forgive the wound the person caused. Too many of you are still focused on the person and not the wound. See, when you're going to forgive somebody, the way you get out of unforgiveness jail is you have to ask yourself, what did they actually do to me? Because they did what they did, what's the scar, the wound that I'm carrying around? And you ought to list everything. Because of what they did, I now feel insecure. Because of what they did, I now am afraid and I walk around fearful. Because of what they did, my identity is not in Christ. It's in who I am and how I look. And so I can't forgive them because they always thought I didn't look good enough. Therefore, I don't feel good enough. Therefore, I don't know who I am. You got to list it. You got to name it. And you got to take it up before God and say, God, will you remind me of what your word says in this situation so I can walk in who he has called me to be? You still stuck on the person instead of identifying the wound the person caused. You must know that wound, identify that wound, and then say, God, I release them of what they have caused in my life. And now I'm going to go to the truth of your word. Identify the truth so I can debunk the lie. So I can walk in the freeness that God's called me to. Some of you still walking around with the wound because you've never even named it. Some of you still focus on the person because you don't want to go deeper and address the wound that they cause. What you're forgiving is the wound they cause. They caused it, but what you want is how it's damaged you. The way it's damaged you is by the wound it's inflicted upon you, which is why you always focus on the wound first, not the person. That's really revelatory. So what you need to do is take some time today and say, what's the wounds that they have caused? Let me quit blaming them for a moment and just see the damage that they've really done. And let me articulate why I believe and think the way I believe and what was the cause of that. And then let me release the wounds so I can actually release the person. You got to go a little deeper. Number one says you got to realize the debt has been paid for. If you don't realize the debt has been paid for, then you're walking around arrogant, selfish, self-centered, and unaware. The problem the man has is he didn't realize the gravity of the $7.5 billion. So because he didn't realize it, ladies and gentlemen, he had to focus on this. And the reason he could focus on this is because he had that nowhere near his mind or his heart. So he can focus on what they owed. But if you ever have this in the background of your life, walking around with this every single where you go, and every time somebody comes to you and talks to you and says, well, I can't believe you did this, oh, and you have this walking around everywhere you go. No, when I see this makes, come on, man. Hey, God bless you, bro. I'm good. That's all because you're walking around with it everywhere you go. You see, that's why when you minimize what Jesus has done, you maximize what others have done. That's the key to this whole deal. You got to walk around with this. I have no business being mad at none of y'all. I can't keep it. Because when I look and think about all that God has done for me, it's easy to praise him and it's easy to forgive you. Because but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here to be mad in my mind so I can be frustrated at you. But when you're arrogant, when you minimize what God has done, now you can maximize what somebody has done. And that's what most people do. And you are not most people. You're a child of God. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus, which is why you get to freely say, bro, as he has forgiven me, I also will forgive you. Whoever that name is in your mind today, you ought to release them. No, I got two more, then I'm done. I got two more. You got to relinquish the right to get even. Number three, relinquish the right
to get even. You, vengeance is not yours, it's God's. So you got to release it. And if you ever say, I could never forgive that person, then your next sentence should be, then I'll never sin again. Whenever you fix your mouth to say, I will never forgive them, then I pray that you will never sin again. Because my Bible says, forgive us as we forgive them. Which means, if I'm not willing to forgive them, then please don't forgive us. Which means you better live from that day forward a perfect life. Number, I got two more, I think, and then I'm done. Respond to evil with good. Pastor, how do I know if I've really forgiven the person? How do I know if I've really forgiven? You can bless them. If you've really forgiven them, you do realize that's what Jesus did for you, right? He's forgiven you. That's why he can bless you as bountifully as he can. So if you've really forgiven them, then you can write them a thank you note. Type it out if you don't want them to know who it is. Put some paper in there and say, I just want to thank you for what you have done because of what God has done through you. Bless them with a check. Bless them. Give it to what you're saying. With a check? With a check? If your heart's racing right now, that means there's still unforgiveness. It's just a test, that's all. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to give you the way you know you have released them. If you've released them, then you can bless them. And by the way, you better praise God that since he's released you, he's still in the blessing business. To which some of you be like, oh, no, sir. I was with you until right there. I ain't blessing nobody. Just the emotions associated with that is telling you something. You still have a little more prayer to do. Let's go. last one. Here we go. This really important. I'm going to come back to our illustration with the fourth one. But right now, let me go to the last one, then I'm done. You ought to repeatedly measure your debt to the debt owed you. You ought to repeatedly, do it all the time. You have to come back to forgiveness repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over again, because you are cleansing your heart. That's why he says, do it from your heart. Let me do this and then I'm done. I'm done with y'all. Y'all still stuck on blessing them. Pray for me on this one, all right? I got a rat trap up here. Y'all pray? In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you something. This is good. Calm down. Don't do this at home. Oh! It didn't work. Well, let me show you what I mean. Didn't work. Spiritual maturity is when you can look past the pain they caused you and see the pain that your offender is in. And then pray for them and the pain that they're experiencing. That's spiritual maturity. When you can see beyond you and see the pain that caused them to do what they did to you, it takes the Holy Ghost to show you that. Now you can get out of jail. And you can walk as the light of the world and pray for the person that offended you. That's what Jesus did for you. His prayer was to his Father. I know their predicament. That's why I'm on the cross. Therefore, forgive them because they don't even know what they were doing.
Your prayer should do,
forgive my parents, because they really didn't know. Because of the pain and how they grew up and the circumstances that they grew up in, I know they hurt me. I know they inflicted pain on me, but they really were doing it because of the pain that they were in.
Therefore, I can release them. Not because I'm releasing them, because of what you did for me.
But I can pray for them and I can bless them because of the pain that they were in.
He said, Pastor, you don't understand the gravity of the pain that this person did to me. I say, I don't. I really don't.
But I know one who does. And he wants you to know that the graphic pain that that person did was caused because of their own pain that they were going through. And a mature believer whose heart's clean now looks not at the person, but beyond the person, which is why you can pray for their salvation, which is why you can pray for God to stir their hearts toward Him, because you no longer see the person. You see the pain, and you know they need a deliverer from that pain. Father God, I pray for every person around all of campuses today. I pray for the pain that's represented in every person around every campus at one community church today. I pray comfort in the midst of the pain. I pray that you will help us to forgive from the heart. But we can only do that if we see you clearly. So will you make yourself be seen today? Will you allow us to remove all the blinders? Will you do that? Remove all of it. So that we can see God. So that we can understand what you have done and the debt that you have wiped out. So we can wipe out the debt of those who have offended us. Will you mature us today? Will you get us out of the self-inflicted prison that we're in? Will you help us to focus on what you want to do with our lives? And help us to take our eyes off of what somebody else has done. Release them. We don't have to trust them. We can release them. So that we can become the people that you want us to be. For far too long, we've been stuck. Thank you for your cross, which releases us. Help us now to walk in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody said...